Before we read the text, we will once again this evening read Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, and verse 12 says, I know what's happening. I am getting a Morse code message here that I haven't gone. And my brother Harry's about to lay an egg in here. So, my apologies to you, Harry. And I was thinking there must be thunder and lightning in the area. The lights are going up and down. But it's old age. I said to Harry this morning, the combination of old age and inbred stupidity is wonderfully potent. So that's the problem. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Last week we only got halfway through the message, and we got to study first the duties of parents. After the introductory study of the text, we considered, as we pursued the subject of the proper attitude and actions of parents and children toward each other, we studied the duties of parents. Tonight, we come to stage two, which, of course, is the duties of children. It is reported that the Duke of Wellington once made a very sardonic statement about America. He said, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." The more I thought of that, the more I realized that under the film of sarcasm, there was a great deal of truth. Only, of course, it is far from being limited to America. As you look around you today, you would come to the conclusion, looking at many families, especially those families that tend to think that they can buy with money and with trinkets of the world what they have failed to put into the rearing of their children spiritually. You would think that the commandment said, "Parents, honor your children and obey your children." We're living in a day when parents all too often treat their children as idols. They make them into little gods. And that is disastrous both for the parent and for the child. The child is not an idol. The child is not to be worshipped. He is to be loved. He is to be taught. He is to be provided for. He is to be disciplined in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But he is most certainly not to be worshipped. Because if he is, you will destroy him, your relationship along with him. The commandment is, honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first commandment with promise, or as many like to translate it, this is the commandment that is foremost with promise. Let's consider the duties of children then this evening. As we consider the text, we will notice that the Lord gives us a plain precept. Honor your father and mother. honor. If we want to know what that means, I think the Bible itself will give us a very clear indication. In Hebrews 12, verse 9, for example, the Apostle says, "We have had fathers after our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." The word has the connotation of respect or regard. "Our fathers after the flesh corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Now that text will start us on our way toward understanding this word honor. And I think we'll discover that while the Bible never in so many words says to children, "Children, love your parents." Some people have wondered at that, by the way. Why does the Bible never say, "Love your parents"? Why does it only say, "Honor your parents"? I think there's a very simple reason for that. We are apt to confine love to affectionate feelings or experiences of tenderness towards someone. We are not only to honor our parents when we feel tenderly toward them, we are to do so not because of what we feel, but because of what God commands, what the Bible lays upon us. Of course, love is not to be left out. The word honor will include love. But it is a love that has respect. A love that shows godly fear. A love that expresses itself in obedience and submission. A love that will discharge all its duties toward those parents. The word in the Old Testament for honor is a very significant word. It is simply the Hebrew word that means heavy. And that will let you into the secret of its meaning. What does it mean to honor? It means to give due weight to your parents. Give due weight to their person, to their reputation, to their position, to their instruction, and to their judgments. The opposite in the Old Testament Scriptures to honoring your parents is cursing your parents. Honoring is the very opposite of cursing. In Exodus 21, verse 17, we read, "He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And the word that is translated curse is a word that means to esteem lightly. The idea in the words of a prominent Dutch writer and theologian is to treat them as indecent or despicable. That's what the Bible means by cursing your parents. To treat them so lightly, to esteem them so lightly, that you treat them indecently or despicably. Now, clearly, cursing is more than common acts of disobedience. When the Bible speaks of cursing father and mother, it means something more than a child that we would say was acting up. And yet, disobedience in every expression is a perilous step on the road toward this cursing, which the Bible visits with such a severe penalty. When you read the Scriptures, you'll find that disobedience to parents is the mark of a society which God has given up to judgment. In Romans chapter 1, you have that great description of the Gentile nations as they descended into the abyss of their depravity. You have their willful ignorance of God. They're turning away into idolatry. The idolatry producing immorality. And the immorality producing insensitivity to the law of God and to the very call of conscience. And three times in verse 24, 26, and 28, in Romans chapter 1, God says that God gave them up. When you read Romans 1, it is a most sobering experience to understand what God is saying. He's describing not a sick society, but a society under judgment. And the scary part about that is that when you read Romans 1, you're reading what you'll read in tomorrow's newspaper concerning American society and British society and Western society in general. You're seeing nations that are already under judgment. And what is one of the marks of those nations under judgment? Romans chapter 1, verse 30, in the list of all the great sins. Read that list. That awful, horrible listing of the expressions of human depravity. Right in among all those terrible things, God puts disobedient to parents. The mark of the society gone awry. A society deep in sin. On the verge of eternal judgment. When it is endemic in its people that the family structure has been so disarranged that now it seems to be children disobeying their parents and parents forced to obey their children. Furthermore, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 that this is a mark that will become increasingly prevalent in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Can I say that that is the cause of so many sins? Lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now this lets us see what disrespect for parents really is. It's inherently pagan. It is part of a mindset that is anti-God and anti-Christ. And it calls for and will undoubtedly receive the judgment of a holy God. For in Romans 1:32, we read, "They which commit such things are worthy of death." Now, in contrast to that, the Lord says, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them. Give due weight. Give such grateful love, respect, and obedience to your parents as the Scriptures command. Let me try to go through this in a very simple way. While you're young, almost unquestioningly, I say almost because there will always be cases, and we'll touch upon them later, where particularly ungodly parents will command things that are clearly in opposition to the moral law of God. And there a child should disobey. But we will come to that in due course. Almost unquestioningly, while you are young, when God says honor, He means with gratitude. Can I say that that must never be absent? Never be absent. Gratitude to the parents who brought you into the world, who have nurtured you, cared for you, provided food and shelter, and whatever their deficiencies, which may be real or imagined on your part, they have done a work for you without which you would not be here. So with gratitude, show them love and respect and obedience. Learn well from them the law of God and the gospel of God. Learn well from them the wisdom of the Word of God. You remember in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, we read, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Similarly, at the beginning of the 7th chapter, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. My laws, the apple of thine eyes, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. That's what the Bible commands children to do. To honor by paying respectful, obedient, submissive attention to the teaching of those parents from the Word of God. And then continue to give due weight to their advice, even when you are an adult. I realize the Bible says when a person marries, that man leaves his father and his mother. It is a foolish father and a foolish mother that wants to hold on to grown-up children to keep them little ones for the rest of their lives. It is a wise set of parents who will learn how to lengthen, as it were, the apron strings and then finally cut them to let those young people make the decisions they must make in good conscience and in the light of the Word of God. But those young people must never forget they are still their parents' children. And they must give always the weight of honor to those parents. They must pay attention to the well-meant advice that those parents give. Sometimes it's difficult for young people who grew up to be better educated than their parents. They learn things their parents never knew. And very often with a little bit of education, they look down a long snooty nose at their less educated parents and think, well, now I know so much more than they. The truth of the matter is, all you've ever got to know is a little bit of fluff out of a textbook. You don't know much about life at all yet. The old father and mother, who maybe haven't been to school as you have been, have forgotten more in any one night's sleep than you've ever known about life. And you would do well to pay attention. Even adult children should not fail to honor their parents and then support and relieve them in their old age, something we return to a little later. Now that's the precept. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now we know that many children balk at that, perhaps even some of you. You're kicking at it. You know the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. You know that by it means your respectful submission. And yet, you balk at it. Now, there are various reasons for that. Sometimes the reason is all in the child, in the young person. Sometimes it's just your own sin and your own hard-headedness and your own hard-heartedness. We also know that there are times when parents show less than the best common sense. The one thing you find about common sense, the longer you live, the more you find it, is that common sense is not all that common. It's very rare, in fact. Many parents show little sense, little knowledge of their responsibility. They show little biblical wisdom or insight. Worse, at times, some parents are not at all honorable. Sometimes they're difficult to respect. And so there are problems very often on both sides, and the conflicts are there. But the precept still holds good. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the precept. Thankfully, the Lord also gives us a perfect pattern of keeping that precept in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 51, I read of the Savior that He went down with them, that is, with Mary and Joseph, and He came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Now, to be subject unto them, He had to place Himself under them. The word subject is a very simple word. It's not always a good idea to think you can get the meaning of a word simply by the parts that go to compose it, but in this case it gives us a fair insight. The word subject is made up of two Latin words. One is sub, meaning under. The other is iaceo, which means to cast or throw. And there you've got what a subject is. Someone who is cast under another, who is placed under another. The Lord Jesus became subject unto them. That means that He had to accept their instruction, receive their provision, and indeed the discipline of their home. Now that's what it means to honor. Now consider this. The Lord Jesus was truly the Son of Mary, but He was also the Son of God. And at times that involved a conflict. In the second chapter of Luke, for example, we read of Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus going up to the temple in Jerusalem when He was about 12 years old. They go up and the Lord Jesus there stood around and talked with the doctors of the law. Mary and Joseph, supposing that he'd been in their party, made their way in the first stage toward home, only to find He wasn't there. We know how Mary turned back and she upbraided the Lord Jesus. Gently, but nonetheless, there is grief, there is disappointment there, there is criticism there. Now think of this. His heavenly Father led the Savior to remain in the temple. He called it My Father's business. So His heavenly Father led Him to remain in the temple. His earthly mother expected Him to have followed on. She didn't take time to make sure He was there, but she expected Him to make sure He was there. And she was grieved at Him when He wasn't there. And the more she thought of her own failure to go around and check, the more she loaded the blame onto Him. We all know that parents at times can be very, very adept at doing that. That when they feel their own failure has led to a situation in the home, they then load more of the guilt and more of the blame onto the young person. Well, Mary tried that. So there was a conflict here. What the will of God was and what the will of His parents on earth was. And yet we read following that, He was subject unto them. In other words, as far as was consonant with obedience to God, the Lord Jesus fully obeyed His earthly parents. And I tell you, that is a very good rule for us. As far as is consonant with obedience to God, we should seek to obey our parents. That's what Paul means when he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Your obedience to God is overarching. It is that which dictates your attitude to everything else. But in keeping with that obedience, he says, obey your parents and look at the example that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, when parents command that which is contrary to the law of God, children not only have no duty to obey, but they have a duty to disobey. Take, for example, and I will give you a very extreme example. It's good when you're giving an example of something so controversial as telling children there are times when they should disobey, to make it a very, very clear one. We heard our brother Paul Fitzsimons coming here from Jamaica to talk about young people who had come to Christ and were doing well. And what a heartbreak it was to see young girls, 10 years old, 11 years old, growing in grace, being in the prayer meetings, being in the Sabbath services, witnessing brightly for Christ, showing an interest in the things of God, getting into the Bible. And then when they come 12 or 13, by the force of a mother's commandment, sometimes by the force of her corporal punishment. Those little girls are commanded to live the life of a prostitute. If that child can disobey, should she disobey? With all her heart and soul. No parent. No parent. No man or woman on God's earth has the right to command anyone flagrantly to disobey the moral law of God. However, let's be honest. In the setting in which we are here, that situation does not arise. And when you young people are kicking over the traces and finding yourself at variance with your parents, it's not because your parents have commanded that which is contrary to the moral law of God, but they have commanded something that is contrary to your own selfish interest. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, clear. You must obey as far as is consonant with obeying God. And in those cases where disobedience to parents or to any other legitimate authority is necessary to obey the Lord, we have got to recognize what we see in the Savior, that we cannot always please our parents, but we can always honor them. The Lord Jesus evidently hadn't pleased Mary when He remained in Jerusalem, but He certainly honored her. Of course, His parents were honorable people. And wise parents will always seek to be the kind of people that are worthy of respect and worthy of honor. I think that it's very foolish for parents simply to sit back on their parenthood and say, I am your parent, I command your respect. You can never simply, now God can, but you can never simply command respect. You can command obedience. You can force submission. But it is a foolish man or woman that simply sits on his or her dignity saying, I am a parent, therefore you will respect me. A wise parent will always seek to be the kind of person who engenders that loving respect, who will prove himself to be worthy of it. Such parents will remember that their authority is derived from the Lord. They will not therefore be petty tyrants imposing their own carnal will just for the sake of showing who's the boss. They will not use their authority to drive their children from the Lord. Let me repeat that. A wise parent will never use his authority to drive his child from the Lord, or to provoke him to wrath, or to discourage him in the things of God. A wise parent will see as children approach adulthood that they need to begin to transfer more and more personal responsibility to them. A wise parent will realize, what am I about here? I'm about child rearing, child training. What is the end of that? It is an adult who can function as a discerning, thinking, Bible-knowing Christian, and who can put his faith into operation in the great decisions of life. It's a great temptation for a parent always to be there with the hands out ready to catch as soon as the child or the young man or the young woman stumbles or falls. Of course, we can never take their fall in any way lightly. But wise parents will recognize that they've got to rear people who can stand on their own feet in this world, make the decisions that are right before God. Wise parents will distinguish between moral absolutes and their personal preferences. I have seen more homes with conflict, riven by division, because parents have taken their own personal preferences that have nothing more substantial to them than this is the way I would prefer it, and they make that into a moral absolute as if God had commanded it. I never think that that's wise. I think it comes to a great deal of manipulation. Wise parents will be careful not to make every little failure into a momentous spiritual problem. Let me tell you what I mean. And I don't mean this to be taken critically. We have had many years of experience of the teaching staff and the methods of Bob Jones Elementary School, Junior High School, and High School. And I have to say that those teachers showed a great deal of devotion to duty, beyond the call of duty indeed, and I wonder sometimes how they could stick it, especially with junior high and high school kids that would drive you out of your head. But I remember once we got a letter from BJ, I forget whether it was junior high or grade school or whatever it was, and we got this letter. And of course, those of you who know my beloved wife will know that she never worries about anything. We kid Joan and Mike Barrett and say, well, they never married because they'd have ended up living their lives, biting their nails, sitting in a corner, worrying about those two spiders going up the wall. Will one of them break a leg and leave all these little spiders with a father incapable of providing and all that? So we got this letter. My, this was serious. This was serious. I mean, if my parents had got a letter like this from our school back in Northern Ireland, it would have been one day away from being kicked out of the school in total disgrace. And when we talked to Frank, of course, we didn't know anything. He didn't know anything. Of course, he never did know anything of that nature. So I went up to see the then principal. It was junior high or high, because now I remember the principal. I went up to see the then principal, and they looked at me and said, oh, there's nothing to worry about. And I looked at the letter. I looked at him. Oh, there's nothing to worry about. Turned out it was true. It was a huge, huge crime, like chewing gum on campus or something like that. I think it was actually chewing gum. What was it? John doesn't know. And it was something small. He said, no, we don't worry about that. But our policy is to treat molehills like mountains so that they never become mountains. And I looked at him and I said, well, it's not the way we do it. And I have to say, I think that is the craziest thing to do, especially in a home. And if you parents treat your children like that, you will destroy any sense of moral accountability and any sense of discernment between what is important and what is not important. If every molehill is a mountain, what on earth are you going to do when there is a mountain? Are you going to describe it? If you've already exhausted the vocabulary of moral absolutism over things that are inconsequential, what are you going to do when you have something of substance to deal with? Wise parents do not make every little failure into a momentous spiritual problem. Wise parents, while they will not make their authority a matter of negotiation, will still be ready to talk and ready to explain. Remember what we saw last week. Their major function is the teaching function. And of course, they will always seek to be reasonable. They will not seek simply to manipulate. There's one thing that will wreck a home and a family. It is a father or a mother who simply wants to manipulate. I have seen grown people who have been scarred for life because parents were so manipulative they could put them on a guilt trip. They knew exactly which button to push to keep them constantly dangling in guilt before them, afraid to live. Emotional basket cases. It's a terrible weight of responsibility for a parent to take upon himself. Wise parents will not do that. They will always seek to be good representatives of the Lord Himself before their children. And especially they will act together. When the Bible says honor, it says honor thy father and thy mother. In another place, it puts the mother before the father. There is an equality here of honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. And if children should honor both father and mother, then obviously father and mother should never put those children in a place where in order to honor one, they must despise the other. They must act together. Now, it would be wonderful to say that wise parents will never have to endure rebellious children. Unhappily, we can't say that. Sometimes their very wisdom arouses in those children anger and rebellion. But they must remain faithful to their calling. And every child and every young person should respect such parents. Let me speak to those young people here tonight. Your parents are not perfect. But God has given you parents who have sought to instruct you in the things of God, provide you with a home that is a godly home, a Christ-centered home, a Bible-based home. They have sought to provide for you not only physically, but mentally, morally, and spiritually. They have had to discipline you. Sometimes that's not something that you like. God says you have parents to respect, to honor, to obey, to submit to. You should do that, even in the most challenging situations. Let me be very practical here. Parents set the rules of the house. They set the rules. The times you may go out, for how long, the time you come in is set by your parents, not by you. And when they set it, you obey it. The company you keep, the places you go, the public testimony you establish by those actions, they are certainly rightly under the control of your parents. You obey it. That's the Bible. Even when you get a little older, one of the most controversial things will come when it comes to what the Americans call dating. Of course, you realize that dating is going out of date now. There's something different. I heard of a man who has gone into a seminar movement that believes in courtship. And I have to smile when I say that because in Northern Ireland, that has a totally different connotation than it has here in America. And if you were to tell young people over there, we parents, we believe in courtship, the young people would be all hip hip hooraying because they would think it was something much looser than what you have now. But by courtship, they mean that, let me give you an example. One young man went to a father, said that he was interested in dating his daughter, doesn't believe in dating, we believe in courtship, and you're going to go to Tennessee, and you're going to take a 2-week course, I'm there on courtship, and then you'll come back and we reevaluate the situation. And this is all before he can see her for the first time. And then, according to this theory, you get to know the father. If he plays golf, you go out and play golf with the father. You plays chess, you play chess with him, make sure he always wins. All that sort of thing. You get along well with the father. You pay court more to the parents than to the daughter. That's the theory. Of course, most of those young women are still single. Reminds me of a song we used to have in school, I Married Maggie. And her mommy, and her daddy, and her brother, and her sister, and her uncle, and the whole lot. I married Maggie and the family and all. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. But this is a touchy area. Let me give you some very clear instruction. You're 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. I've grown up. Well, you think you are. You think you are. But say you are 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old. Your parents have invested all those years of themselves in you. And you want me to believe that when it comes to one of the most critical decisions of your life, they have no legitimate input? Think again. Think again. Where they can show you from the Word of God that such a relationship as you are entering upon is plain wrong, then you must obey them. Implicitly, immediately, and entirely. Were they forbid it because they consider it harmful to you, especially spiritually, and you disagree, you must accept that ruling until such times as they for good reason change their mind, or you are old enough and self-sufficient enough to make an independent and wise decision. Wise parents will always be willing to pray through these problems with young people. It shouldn't be just a matter of butting heads, and I'm on this side of the fence and you're on that side of the fence. This should be a matter of getting before God with His Word and praying through these things. But remember what a parent will be doing in all these situations. It will be giving a young person time, making him take time to consider maturely a decision that otherwise he or she may run into. Because as I have told people many, many times, when they come, in my job I get to deal with young people when they want to be married. And almost everybody who wants to be married yesterday or last week. It's that important. It's that necessary. This is something that is so glorious, it must be done right away. Or as soon as possible. And I have to be honest, at times I'm scared, especially in a society such as we have here, where people are thrown together from very many different states and from many very different backgrounds and cultures and family situations. And there's a limited period of time where they know each other merely on the surface. And suddenly, marriage bells are ringing in their ears. I get very scared for that. Because I have found that young people tend to change their mind. It's the nature of youth. They change their mind. And once that wedding band is on, no matter how easy the state makes it to break up a marriage, it is the most horrible thing. It is a disastrous thing. It is a thing that causes scars that do not go away. So therefore, parents wisely are ensuring young people are standing back, taking time, reconsidering, and then they are, as they evaluate the whole situation, they are forced to look at the thing maturely. They are forced to take an adult's view and not a child's view. Furthermore, they're learning a very good lesson for life. Stand them instead throughout their married life. That you don't always get what you want, when you want it, how you want it, and just because you want it. Good idea. They'll give you time to make a mature decision. And like Christ, those young people will subject themselves to their parents, because it's consonant with the law of God. Now, obedience doesn't come naturally to any of us. Look at a young child and see he doesn't need to be taught to rebel. It comes absolutely naturally to him. You look at some teenagers, they think that they have outgrown parental control and they have made many a home a battlefield. The society in which we live actually caters to this. Much of public education seems to be directed at fostering this. I've heard both here and back in Britain of classes that are set up on a Monday morning where children will go in and they'll be required to report everything that has gone on in their home, in their family, all their activities, all their conversations. They'll be required to write about this, to discuss it, to take their parents and their decisions and hold them up for analysis before an ungodly teacher in an ungodly class. And the whole thing is part of a social engineering program to remake the family and to destroy the subjection of children to their parents. And those children, they grow to be teenagers, will often become sullen and stubborn and arrogant. Now, let me stop there with those three descriptions. Let me ask you, if you are a teenager tonight, do they describe you? Sullen, stubborn, and arrogant, kicking over the traces of parental responsibility and control. Remember the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. You'll be able to go your own way soon enough. And believe me, when you've gone a few miles along that road, you'll wish you had reached it by a different way. You'll get there soon enough. If Christ submitted, how much more should you? Of course, subjection's not the only duty in honoring. Something that many people overlook is that when children reach a wage-earning age, they should contribute to the family budget. That's included in this commandment. How do I know? Because the Savior said it. In Matthew 15, verses 4 and 5, He spoke to the Pharisees of His day, and He upbraided them, saying, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. What he was saying there was, you're taking the money you should give into the family budget and you're giving it into the temple or the synagogue. And you're saying to your parents, I don't have that money to give, I've given it to the church. It's a gift to God. Of course, they gave the money that they should have given to their parents, not the money that they had for themselves. And the Lord Jesus upbraided them for it. And He's saying, the commandment is, honor your father and your mother. And part of that is that when you get to a wage-earning position, then it is your responsibility to become part of that wealth-creating process in the family. It is your responsibility to pay your way. That's honoring your father
and your mother.
I think sometimes that parents overlook this, and children do too. I think that it is a wise thing, as soon as children begin to earn money, that they learn to do two things, three things. They learn to tithe, they learn to contribute to the home, and they learn to save. That may seem harsh, but look at all I have left. Hey, we're training you for life. And believe me, when you get married, there's going to be many a time when you look and say, but look all that I have left. And you'll learn the truth of the old saying that every month there's more month than money. We're training you for life. I think that's a wise precaution for parents to take. But there's another way of contributing. Parents get old. They need support. And the Bible says their children should give it. I know we live in the day of the welfare state, and the state provides many things. And I'm not against there being some safety net for those who need it. But I tell you, it can't take away the responsibility of children to their parents. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 4 and 8. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that's good and acceptable before God. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Can you imagine that? And yet, all across America tonight, there are old people's homes cluttered with people that are no more now than the debris of a broken society. Old men and old women, they're put out to die. Sometimes the family has done its duty when it simply pays enough, the $2,000 or $3,000 a month, to keep them there. Now let me be honest, there are times when an old person cannot be looked after at home. There are times when the physical needs are so great and the level of skill needed to look after them is so high that it cannot be met anywhere but in a hospital situation. And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about old people, some of whom I have visited over the years. They can get up in the morning. They can dress themselves. They can shower. They can eat. They can drink. They can walk about. Their minds are clear. The only thing that's wrong with them is they're old. They're stuck in an institution to die. Honor thy father and thy mother. And it's not just with money. Old people need more than your money. In fact, your money's probably the last thing in the world they need. Old people need you. Sometimes sons and daughters get to the place where they're so busy. The job is so crushing. The bills are flooding in. They're in their rat race of one job, two jobs, three jobs in order to get more and more and more of what the world thinks is necessary. Their parents are going down to the grave, uncared for, unvisited. No matter what is said to the contrary, unloved. Honor thy father and thy mother. Remember that on the cross, in the midst of his agony, the Lord Jesus Christ looked down and he saw Mary. And his concern, we don't know exactly all the reasons why it had to be this way, but his concern was for her welfare. And he handed her over to John the Apostle. He said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He forged a relationship. They were relations, but not son and mother. And he handed her over, that she would be cared for when he was gone. Honor your parents, especially when they're honorable. But of course, Christ gives us the pattern of dealing with authority even when it's not honorable. Now, that's a very big problem. I have young people come and ask me this. How do you honor a parent who's dishonorable? How do you respect a drunken, brawling, cursing, swearing, immoral parent? How do you honor him? It's not easy. It's not easy. But remember how the Lord Jesus treated the rulers of his day? They were far from honorable. In fact, in many cases they were downright dishonorable and vicious men. And yet, first he acknowledged their position. Second, he obeyed them as far as he could. Third, he spoke honestly and temperately about them. It is always a temptation when someone, especially your parents, do not live up to your expectations that you exaggerate their follies and their failures. The Lord Jesus refused to do that. He spoke honestly and temperately, and through it all he sought their good, even to such an extent as when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he witnessed to him a good confession. Think of it, there before Pontius Pilate, he expounded the way of truth to him. Even then he was seeking his good. Remember how Paul the Apostle followed the example of his master when he stood before Felix? That vicious, lecherous, wicked ex-slave, now a Roman governor. What did he do? He reasoned with him in such a way that Felix trembled under the conviction of the gospel. When he stood before King Agrippa, who was there a wicked, vicious, lecherous, incestuous wretch, he spoke to him about the gospel, so much so that Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And finally, even when he stood before Caesar, that wicked Nero, Paul recognized him in his position, and even then honored and submitted himself to him. And if they could do that, if Christ and his apostles could do that with ungodly rulers, how much more should every child, and especially every Christian child, do so to parents, even when they think their parents have not earned much honor? As Christians, don't we glory in grace? What is grace but unearned favor? And if I'm a Christian and my testimony is that I am saved by the unearned favor of my God through Jesus Christ, how can I demand that the only honor I would give to my parents is what they have earned? Remember the words of Ephesians 4 and 32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Treat others, and especially your parents, as God has treated you. Here then are the duties of children. God has given us a plain precept. He has given us a perfect pattern. And thank God He has given us a gracious promise that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God giveth you. Or as Paul says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. The world may not set much stock by honoring parents, but God does, and He blesses. Now let me end on a very simple but very, very practical note. When you young people are rebelling at a decision of your parents, remember you are young. And I can understand how your brain is working. But it seems to you that this is going to ruin your life. Why are my parents doing this to me? This is ruining my life. Can they not see that? I want to tell you, that's the devil's lie. God's promise is, if you want to bless your life, honor your father and your mother. Don't believe the devil's lie that this is going to wreck your life. Obeying the Lord in this will bless your life. It is often pointed out, well, it's not true that if you obey your father and mother that there's a statistical evidence that you're going to live longer. Don't think that's actually what it's saying. Many believe the Old Testament promise was that you're going to live your life to the full in God's provided land. And Paul brings that into the New Testament context. And he is promising that the way to live life to the full is to live it in obedience to God. And when you obey your parents, you know, that doesn't stand alone. Obedience to that command will go along with a lot of other things that make up the pieces of a life that will be full and honorable and honest, industrious and blessed. I want to tell you, it produces much happiness in the short term, and it produces much happiness in the long term. If I can add a note of personal testimony, I had very ordinary parents, but they were godly parents. My dad had had a life of hardship beyond anything I could ever begin to imagine. Sometimes when I've thought of his limitations and his failings, and he had them, and then I looked at the life that he had had, I just wondered how God had given him the grace to become the man he became. As I look back on my upbringing, my parents, I can thank God for parents who loved him and who taught me. And I can thank God that by his grace there was a bond of honor. I can go to my parents' gravesides today without regret, without eating my heart out. I wish that we had not wasted years butting heads antagonistically, going our separate ways. I look back with gratitude. And I can tell you, my friend, my young person friend, there's a day coming when you will stand where I am now. If you're wasting the home life that God has given you and turning your home into a battlefield, there will come the time when with shame and with bitter tears you will wish you could do it all again. But let me tell you, there are no reruns in life. This is your only time through. If you want a blessed life, honor your father and your mother. And yet we should have a greater concern than a long life. Should we not have the concern for everlasting life? Sooner or later, we're going to die. Those parents will die. You will die. Then what? There's something better, of course, than honoring your parents. There's honoring the Lord. I don't want to go over again what I covered last week. But implicit in this command, honor thy father, is honoring your heavenly Father. And in the light of eternity, in the light of heaven and hell, make sure tonight that you are rightly related to God. I believe that most of the reason why children and young people have trouble with their parents, most of the time the reason is they are not on one side or the other rightly related to God. Honor Him. And if you honor the Savior, believe me, you will find it much, much easier to honor your parents.